open your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4. This afternoon we'll look at verses 7 through 11. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. And we'll be thinking about this general topic or theme, and that is the exercise that benefits forever. When Jesus talked to the woman at the well, she asked him for water that she might drink and never thirst again. She misunderstood what Jesus meant when he talked about living water. When I talk about the exercise that benefits forever, I'm not here to describe some exercise program or that if you do it, then you would never have to exercise again as long as you live. That just doing that one exercise would so equip you and your body to where it would never have to exercise again. That's not what I mean when I say we're going to study about the exercise that benefits forever. Let's read these verses of Scripture now. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. God expects us to exercise, and I rather believe that in the work that we were called upon to do and created to do early in man's history, when we were to dress and keep the garden, we would have had sufficient exercise to meet the needs of the bodies that God had given us. Whatever contact we had with God as we walked in the garden with Him, as men who had direct contact with Jehovah God, we would have had our spiritual exercise. But sin entered into the picture, and exercise became labor and the earning of our bread by the sweat of our face. And also our spiritual contact with God was marred, and we no longer could come into God's presence without the aid of someone standing between us and Him. That is the high priest for the nation of Israel, and the Lord Jesus Christ now for all men. But Paul, recognizing that man is a triune creature, mind, body, and spirit, speaks of something that is dual here. That is, the body of man physically and the spiritual nature of man. In Acts chapter 24 and verse 16, Paul said, "And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God." Paul writes that he had already chosen to exercise himself in spiritual things. He states that the one thing that I do as I exercise myself spiritually is that I seek to have a conscience void of offense toward God. Paul really prized being able to lie down at night and have a conscience that did not accuse him of offending God, of doing things that had that day offended God. It was important to him, and he said, "I exercise myself. That's the direction I take. That's what I want to do." Because Paul knew what was best. When we choose that which is spiritual, we always choose that which is best. When we choose that which is physical and carnal, we always choose that which is less than the best. But in verse 7, Paul points out that it's important for us to realize what's unimportant. Sometimes that's not easy. And here at the church at Ephesus, to whom Paul's writing now, there were men who were hypocritical, who taught things that were not true. And they taught them as a result of being instructed by seducing spirits. They had been led astray by the seducing spirits. They had given heed or given first priority to the doctrines of devils. And these people had their consciences seared with a hot iron, and they were forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. And these were the serious doctrinal errors that they were propagating and teaching to the church and to the people. But there was something else going on in the congregation also, and Paul didn't want Timothy to confuse this other thing with doctrinal error. The other things that were going on in the church, and evidently people were being confused by them, was old wives' tales. So in verse 7 he states, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables." That is, decline to pay attention to these things, to the old wives' fables and profane things. That is, common things, just household myths that had been around for a long period of time. Paul said these are not doctrinal errors. These are not true. They're fables, they're myths, but they have little to do with the church and these false doctrines that are being taught in the congregation. For instance, where I grew up, one of the worst things that some of the older women feared was having a bird come and sit in a window or on the windowsill and sing. If that happened, they would say immediately, "Someone is marked for death," because the bird has come and they have sung a song of consolation, and they've done that because they already know that someone in my immediate family who is in this house, that they are marked for death. So the birds have come to sing songs of consolation. That was an old wives' tale. It was a fable. It was a myth. And Paul said these kinds of things have little importance, and they're not doctrinal errors. They're just old wives' tales and fables. So, Timothy, you need to know the truth so that you can sort out the things that are important, the things that are taught in the Word of God, and the things that are just arising out of the silliness of people's perverted minds. Therefore, just don't pay any attention to a lot of these old wives' tales and fables that are floating around. For old profane legends and old wives' tales, just leave them alone. But he said, "You exercise yourself rather unto godliness." That is, expend energy, expend time. You know, I never realized that getting fit took so much money and time and energy, but it really does. You cannot exercise without expending time, and you can't go to the places of exercise without expending money. You cannot do the things that these machines and these places demand of you without expending energy. That's the very nature of their existence. But Paul said, "Exercise thyself rather unto godliness." This didn't have anything to do with strenuous activity and ascetic good works, but it's growing through study and prayer and dedication to God. The word godliness just means to be godlike, to be like God. So instead of paying attention to the old wives' tales and trying to perhaps get the people to become disinterested in them, turn to the things of God. Exercise yourself in teaching the things that make people godlike, to have the characteristics and qualities of Almighty God. Then in verse 8, Paul states, "For bodily exercise profiteth little." The word body here is that which is on the outside, that which pertains to the body, corporally, of the flesh. "For bodily," that is exercising this corporal body, "profits little." That is, it has little advantage. And the word "little" here has in it the idea of brevity. That which is numerically small, that which lasts only a short time. So Paul is saying, for exercising our physical body is an advantage that lasts, but it lasts only for a very brief period of time. You can die in good health. And I've heard that statement. Perhaps I've mentioned it here. the old timers. I can hear them now saying, well, Mr. So-and-so was 91 years old and he died in good health. That means he didn't die with a lingering illness, but he died. If you die in good health or you die in bad health, you're still dead. So the idea is that we can exercise the body, but at the very best, it's going to die in a brief period of time. Now he said, that's exercising the body just lasts for a brief period of time. But godliness, that is exercising unto godliness and trying to be like God and possessing the values that God possesses in every way, is profitable unto all things. That is, it has advantage and has profit in many directions. Notice, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Exercising yourself spiritually claims the promises that God has made, the proclamations of facts that He has made that are true now and forever. That is, it holds promise for the present time. It has advantage right now. If you exercise yourself to become more like God, there's an advantage that it creates for you right now. But that advantage doesn't end with death. That advantage doesn't end in the grave. The advantage transcends death, and we're able to enjoy the advantages of exercising ourselves unto godliness past the grave and into eternity. Hence, the exercise that benefits forever. Paul said this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. That is, faithful is the word. You can depend upon this premise. You can depend upon this philosophy. That is, that paying attention to the physical is a very short-term and short-sighted way to live your life. Because whatever you do to the flesh, it's going to die. So live your life thinking things that have to do with the godly, with the spiritual, that transcend this life and reach past the grave into eternity. Because you can depend upon this, and it's worthy of acceptation. It's a philosophy that you can depend on. It's worthy of your reception. That is the statement and the philosophy and the attitude. You're entitled, this message, Paul says, is entitled to the fullest reception. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. He states, what is it we're involving ourselves in? Just getting people to exercise bodily? Is that all? If that's all we were involved in, then we wouldn't be suffering like we are now. And I might point out that if the business of the church is simply to build space so people can exercise, the church never would have been resented nor rejected by the world. This is one of the very modern-day problems we have, and that is the church has assumed the duty of providing places of exercise for the human body. And the gymnasiums and the running tracks and the bowling alleys and areas of entertainment are far exceeding the expenditure of the church in its spiritual activities. And all we're doing is just working on the body. And working on the body has little benefit as far as lasting benefit is concerned. And so it's a foolish endeavor. It's an unscriptural endeavor. There's nothing wrong with God's people exercising together if they want to do whatever it is, but to bring it under the Great Commission and say it's contained in the Great Commission and that every church has to build these buildings, or they're out of the will of God. And that's what some are saying now. Not only, they're not just saying we can do this and if we want to, but they're saying if you don't do it, then you're not doing the will of God. And I think that's fits into the doctrines of devils and seducing spirits. If you can get the church to spend its time and energy building a gymnasium and spend its time and energy entertaining, spend its time and energy working on the flesh, then they're not going to spend any time and energy working on the Spirit. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. Paul said, why do you think we are beating out ourselves and wearying ourselves and laboring and toiling? Why do you think that we're being defamed and hurled back and having people hurl things in our faces? And why do you think we're suffering being all the perils of travel as we do these missionary journeys? Why do you think all this is happening to us? Why do you think we're doing this? Because we trust in the living God. That is, our hope and our expectation is in the God who lives. And the hope and expectation we have is this, that if we exercise ourselves in the spiritual, it will benefit us now, and it'll benefit us past the grave. He said, you can depend on this. You can adopt this philosophy. You can say this. You can do it. And it is really the way God wants it done, because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, the Deliverer, the Preserver. Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith and our deliverance from our sins. If Jesus doesn't start it, you can't finish it. And if Jesus starts it, you can't finish it. Jesus Christ equips us by what He has done to do everything we do. And without Him, Christ, we can do nothing. The idea that God gives us a chance and we take it and do it all from then on is also a false teaching. God offers, initiates, and starts the act that delivers us from the consequence of our sins. And then after that, it is God in His mercy and God in His mediatorial work through Jesus Christ that keeps us saved and ultimately brings us to the other side of death as creatures of God. That's God's work, author and finisher. And we don't have anything to do with it except to accept what He does. He is the Savior of all men. Every man that's saved, Jesus Christ has done it. That is also a truth that He is preached as Savior to all men, and all who accept Him as such are saved. But especially, that is, most of all, or in a peculiar way, He is the Savior of those that believe. He is the provisional Savior of every man. He is the specific Savior of every person who believes, particularly those who have accepted His salvation. These things command and teach. The word command here comes from written military orders. It's a word that meant write down the order. The general, commanding officer wrote the orders down and gave them to people. That's command. These things command and teach, or give instruction. What things? Well, the things concerning what the Spirit has spoken about the latter times. Give heed to them. Command them. They're like orders from a general, because God has said it, and anything God has said is a command. And you teach these commands that God has given you through the Spirit. Emphasize spiritual things. Dwell on the spiritual things. The physical things are of little value and they last for a very brief period of time. Emphasize the spiritual. Dwell on the spiritual. Call on people to become more godlike, more godly in the way they live. Because when you do this, it'll benefit them now and it'll benefit them later.